ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله يا لطيف من سال الله to pray to him, seek his assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah, and the good of ourselves, and the good of consequences of our deeds. None of Allah's guidance, there is no one that can lead him astray, and none of Allah leads him astray, there is no one that can guide him. And there is no one that can be to be worshipped except Allah alone, in the near of darkness. And the witness of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the place in the Messenger. We would like to begin our discussion this evening, our eighth lecture from the book Tafsir al-Alam Sharh Umdat al-Ahkam with the brief review of the hadith, the three hadith which we discussed last week, hadith number 13, 15, and 16. Before we move to a new chapter, under the subchapters of Al-Taqara. Hadith number 13 is the hadith that is reported on the authority of Imam Ibn Malik رضي الله عنه. أنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل الخلاء فأحمل أمة وغلام تجارة من ماء وعنبة أو عنبة يستنجي بالماء. أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه من الله بن سكن شهر بن سكن صلى الله عليه وسلم سكت شاكر because one of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go to him to the call of nature, and as one of the boys used to carry with us an ibala, a small container to carry in water made from leather hide. And this was for the purpose of making it in there with water. And also, they used to carry with them a small steel-based stick. The Shaykh mentioned four things which are derived from this hadith. The first of them is the permissibility of using water alone when making distant gas, or to one's private loss after entering the soil of nature. The permissibility of using water alone. And this, using water alone, is better than using some kind of substance, such as what is commonly used today, solar paper, or something similar to that. Using water alone is better than using stone alone, because water is a better thing. And then the Shaykh says, what is better than that? The best is to combine the use of both water and some solid substance. And that the stone should be used first, the solar paper, and after that it should be followed by the use of water, and this is the best way to have complete and perfect cleanliness. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah said that they group from among the earliest scholars and the latest scholars have made agreement or consensus upon the fact that the best way is to combine the use of both agreements, water and stones, perfume with stones and then water, in order to reduce the amount of najasa or uncleanliness and the possibility of that najasa coming in contact with one's hand. After that, follow the use of water. And then we also say that if you want to use any one of these two things, that either of them were permissible to be used alone, even if both of them were present, it's permissible to use any one of them. But if someone was unable to use one, then it's better to use the solid substance, better to use the water than to use the stones. The second point he says, from this hadith we understand that a Muslim should prepare himself or herself when they have to enter the court of nature. They should prepare themselves with vegetables in order to clean themselves so that they don't have to stand up and go and get something to complete the practice of istinja. Third, he said that the Muslim should be careful and take precautions or be concerned to protect himself from the sight of people, because one looking at another person's aura is forbidden. And given for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mean that there is six, Amra wa Amadata, and have it stuck or placed into the ground so that some piece of cloth or curtain could be removed to protect him from the sight of those who might possibly be passed by. And fourth, the permissibility of using young children for such service. That is, when someone has to answer the call of nature, there is no prohibition from taking the use or the service of young children for such a thing. The next hadith, hadith number 15, is the hadith of Abu Qatada al-Harithi ibn Rabi'i al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا شَرِبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَتَنَفَّسْ فِي الْإِنَاءِ. If anyone of you drinks, then he shouldn't breathe into the container. وَإِذَا أَتَى الْخَلَاءَ فَلَا يَمَسَّ ذَكَرَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ وَلَا يَتَمَسَّحْ بِيَمِينِهِ. And if anyone of you goes to answer the call of nature, then he should neither touch his private part nor clean himself after entering the call of nature with his the use of the right hand. Should not use the right hand for either of these two things. Here the Shaykh, he mentioned that there is ikhtilaf over whether or not the use of the right hand for such a thing is prohibited absolutely, and is it haram or is it something detestable, makruh. And he said that there were two opinions, the opinion of the Zahiriya, the literalist, who said that it was haram, and the opinion of the Jamhur or the majority of scholars who said that it was makruh, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people or prohibited the people from using their right hand for such in order to develop good manners. From this hadith he said there are seven points that we may derive from it. The first of them is that you are prohibited from using the right hand to touch the private part while one is in the process of relieving oneself or entering the call of nature. And also it is prohibited to use the right hand for cleaning one's private part after entering the call of nature. And also it is prohibited to breathe into the drinking container when one is drinking from it. Also he said that we understand from this hadith that one should try to avoid unclean things, and if one was forced to do so, to touch something unclean, then the left hand should be used. And also from this we understand the excellence or the superiority of the right hand over the left hand. And also the general the giving of concern or attention to cleanliness in general, in all things, and especially in our food and drink, which if they became unclean or some uncleanliness or some unclean matter touched them, then it could cause harm to our health. And finally he says, on this hadith we understand the exalted nature or the loftiness of the Islamic Sharia, the Islamic law, which has commanded us with everything that is beneficial and prohibited us from everything that is harmful. And finally, hadith number 16, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, رضي الله تعالى عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said, مر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقبرين, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed by two graves, and he said, إنهما ليعذبان وما يعذبان في كبير, that verily they are being punished, the two of them are being punished in their graves, and they are not being punished for something كبير, for something big or major. Then according to the hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet then after that said, in fact they are being punished for something major. Then he said that as for one of them, أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَّا فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَطِرْ مِنَ الْبَوْءِ, one of them he didn't use to protect himself or guard himself from urine when he entered the soul of nature, وَأَمَّا الْآخَرْ فَكَانَ يَنْشِي بِالْنَمِيمَةِ, and as for the other one, he used to go between the people carrying tail or the things of one person to another person and from the second to a third person in order to cause trouble or problems between them, and this is in namima, carrying tails between people in order to break the peace and to cause confusion, trouble or problems between them. Then he said, فَأَخَذَ جَرِيدَةً رَفْضَةً فَشَقَّهَا بِنِتْحَيْنِ أَوْ شَقَّهَا نِتْحَيْنِ, then he took a palm leaf or stem and he split it in half, فَغَرَضَ فِي كُلِّ قَبْرٍ وَاحِدًا, and he stuck one of those half of that stem in each one of the graves. Then the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لِمَا فَعَلْتَ هَذَا, they said, O Messenger of Allah, why have you done such? He said, لَعَلَّهُ يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَلْبَسَا, that perhaps this will lighten or reduce their punishment as long as it remains fresh or moist. From this hadith, the Shaykh says that there is difference of opinion amongst the scholars over the putting of a stem or leaf or branch or flower or something like this in the grave of a dead person in order to reduce the punishment of that person. And he said that there are two opinions. The first opinion is the opinion of those who said that it is mustahab to do such, and they based their opinion on the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, and therefore they understood that it is legislated in general for the Muslims. And they said that the reasoning for this, the lightening of the punishment, they understood that this was because that flower or leaf or branch, as long as it is fresh or moist, it continues to make tasbih, to say subhanallah, or to declare Allah being perfect and being free from any defect. And as long as that branch remains fresh making tasbih, then this would be, perhaps it would be a source of comfort or a cause of light in the grave of that dead person. The second opinion is the opinion of those scholars who said that this is not something legislated, because in order for us to say that we should do such, there should be a proof, a clear evidence for doing it. And they said that this hadith is not a proof that others should do it. It was a particular or special case of an individual. Its wisdom is not known to us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never repeated this act upon the grave of any other person. Not only that, but even the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never repeated this action after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the only thing that is recorded in reference to this is the fact that Buraydah ibn al-Husayb, that he, radiallahu anhu, had advised or requested that such should be done for him, that something should be put upon his grave when he died. That's the essence of the discussion. And there was one last thing. They said, those who said that it's not legislated to do such, they said that in fact everything praises Allah, as mentioned in the Quran, وَأَمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُصَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ, that there is nothing except that it makes tasbih of Allah,
so that this is not something particular or peculiar to the fresh branch, to the exclusion of the branch that is not fresh. So, I mean, everything in the creation is making tasbih of Allah. And finally, they said, as did Al-Qadi Iyad, that the reason behind the Prophet's action of planting these half of branches in the grave of these two people is something of the affairs or the matters that is unknown, of those things that are unknown to us. And it is, as mentioned in the hadith, it was because of the punishment that was taking place in the days of these two people, and this punishment in the days is something that is not known to us. And we are not able to know who is being punished in the days, and therefore we cannot follow that practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not knowing where to place those branches or those leaves, etc., because that was something that was revealed to him by Allah, and it's not something that is revealed to us or known to us. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned 6 points. The first of them, the affirmation of punishment in the grave, and this is the madhhab or the opinion of the majority of the Imam or the scholars of the Muslim Ummah. And the second one, that one who doesn't protect himself from najasat or unclean things, that this is a cause or reason for the punishment that takes place in the grave, and therefore it's obligatory on everyone to take precautions and to protect yourself from these unclean things. The third thing he said that we find from this hadith, or we know from this hadith, the prohibition of an-namimah, that is someone going between the people carrying tales or information in order to cause disruption or confusion between them, and that this action of carrying tales between the people and an-namimah is one of the causes of the punishment in the grave. Number four, from this hadith, we also see the mercy or the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his companions and his great concern to keep them far away from any harm coming to them. Number five, from this hadith, we also understand that one should cover the faults or the sins of others, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he covered those two people, he covered their faults by covering their identity, he didn't reveal to the others who they were. And number six, from this hadith, we also can understand from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا يُعَذِّبَانْ فِي كَبِيرٍ, that they were not being punished for a sin, which was, as he says here, كَبِيرٌ فَرْقِهِ عَلَيْهِنَا, يعني it wasn't something that was big or difficult to avoid. It was something that they should have been able to avoid, as an-namimah, and protecting oneself from the urine when one answers the call of nature is not something that's very difficult to avoid. Nonetheless, the punishment for these two actions is very great, and it is because of what they result in. The an-namimah causes disruption and confusion and splitting of the Muslim community, and the lack of concern to protect oneself from urine causes one's body of clothing to be soiled, and therefore spoils one's salat. That's the summary of the hadith that we took last week, and tonight, inshallah, we would like to talk about a different topic. It's also from Kitab al-Tahara, the Book of Purification, and it is the chapter entitled As-Sirat. As-Sirat. The Shaykh says As-Sirat is pronounced with Ketra, Sirat, and also is also known by Misrat. It is, this word Sirat is a noun which refers to the stick, the toothstick that one cleans one's teeth with. And it also, as Sirat, refers to the action of cleaning the teeth with that stick. Yeah, and as Sirat means it is the name of the instrument that you use to clean your teeth, as well as the action of cleaning your teeth with that instrument is called Sirat. And he says here that it is used for removing the uncleanliness or yellow substance from one's teeth, as well as refreshing the mouth, as well as it also allows us to achieve a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since it is an act of worship. And then he says that as-Sirat is mentioned after the previous a hadith, because as-siwak is one of the sunan of al-wudu, and it is one of the acts of cleanliness that a person should try to perform. It has many benefits, which cannot all be mentioned. From amongst them is an-nadafa, cleanliness, as-sihha, healthiness, qata, al-ra'iha, al-kariha, يعني removing a bad smell from one's mouth, طيب الفم, making the mouth have a good taste, تحصيل الثواب, achieving reward from Allah, واتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and following. يعني using استواب, one achieves يعني a great thing, and it is that one is following the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The first hadith, hadith number 17, is narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لولا أن أشفت على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك مع كل وضوء أو عند كل وضوء. According to the different narrations in Al-Bukhari and Muslim and other books, he said that if it wouldn't be a hardship, or if I wouldn't make a burden or a heavy burden on my ummah, on my followers, the Muslim ummah, then I would have ordered to them, I would have ordered them to use a siwak at every performance of wudu or at every time of salah. And there are different narrations of this hadith. Some of them mention al wudu and some of them mention al salah. So here, he says that in this hadith we find the perfection of the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his love of good for his ummah and his desire that they would not fall into anything which would cause harm to them, and his desire to help his ummah to do those things which are beneficial to them and would achieve for them happiness, as sa'ada, in this world and in the next. And for this reason, he encouraged the Muslims to clean their mouth, to make, to use a siwak. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, due to what he knew of the many and great benefits of as-siwak and the result or the beneficial result immediately upon its use, as well as the future result which may come in the next life as a reward from Allah for this act of worship, he almost made it obligatory on the Muslims to use it at every wudu or at every time of salah. Because of the great benefits, he was close to commanding the people to use it. But because of his great compassion and mercy for his ummah, he feared that Allah would make it fard on the Muslims, and they wouldn't be able to fulfill that obligation if it was obligatory to use a siwak at every time of wudu and at every time of salat. Perhaps the Muslims would not be able to fulfill such an obligation, and therefore they would fall into an act of disobedience. So he, out of fear and mercy and compassion for the Muslims, refrained from causing it to become obligatory. Even though he encouraged in every way the Muslims to use as-siwak. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned seven things that are derived from this hadith. The first of them is that it is mustahab to use as-siwak. It is mustahab, and it has a great excellence of virtue, to the extent that in reward, the reward of using siwak is like the level of the reward from an action that is obligatory. The reward of using siwak is like the reward that one receives from doing an act which is obligatory. Also he said from this hadith it is confirmed that it is legislated in Islam to use a siwak at the time of wudu and at the time of salat. And the Shaykh al-Imam Ibn Daqiq al-Eid said that the secret of the use of, or the reason for the use of as-siwak, while we are ordered to use as-siwak, or while we are almost commanded to use as-siwak, is that a person is expected to be in the most perfect state of purification when they are doing any act by which they hope to get near to Allah, such as salat. Therefore, part of the protection of purification is the use of as-siwak at the time of salat, as well as for any act of worship. And this is to show the high and honored position of al-ibadah. That when anyone performs any act of worship, it is a recommended or commendable thing that they should be in the most perfect state of tahara, and that includes the use of as-siwak to clean the mouth and teeth. It is also said by some of the scholars that the reason for the command for the use of as-siwak is related to the angels. Yani, that the bad smell that might be in someone's mouth causes harm to the angels. And therefore, when one goes to pray, they should make sure that their mouth is clean. Al-Imam As-Sana'ani said that it is possible that both of these matters can be combined, and they may together be the reason for the use of siwak, that is, in order that one is in the most perfect condition of purification when they are going to do any act of worship, as well as so as not to cause harm to the angels. Number three, he says that also from this hadith we see the excellence and superiority of al-wudu and the excellence and superiority of as-salat when one uses as-siwak. Ya'ani, the excellence of the wudu in which one uses as-siwak along with that wudu. It is better than the wudu in which one doesn't use as-siwak. And the excellence of as-salat for which one has used as-siwak is better than the salat for which one did not use as-siwak. Also, that nothing from this hadith we understand that nothing prevented the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from ordering us, from making it obligatory on us to use as-siwak, except he feared that it would be difficult and that it would be a hardship on the Muslims to fulfill such an obligation. If not for that, then he would have ordered us to do it. And number five, we see in this hadith the perfection or completeness of the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his ummah and his fear for them. Number six, in this hadith we understand that the Islamic law brings to us ease and not difficulty nor hardship. And the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make it obligatory makes us to know that the Islamic law requires and wants for us ease and not difficulty. As Allah said in the Quran, that he didn't want difficulty. He wants ease for the people and not difficulty. And finally, he says that there is a qa'ida, or a rule, or a principle that's very important, which is derived from this hadith. And these qa'id, or these rules, or principles that are being mentioned in the course of these lessons are very important that we make note of them, because these rules are applicable in general to our understanding of fiqh and the application of the Quran and Sunnah in our life. These principles are very important to understand so that we may apply them in general towards our understanding of Islam. The principle that he mentioned here is أن الزرع المفاسد مقدم على جلب المصالح. يعني the meaning of this زرع المفاسد, that to push away or to report any harm takes precedence over trying to achieve some good. if someone, for example, has the option between two choices, either to prevent some harm or to achieve some good, preventing harm has precedence. It is better than trying to achieve good. That is, to prevent the harm is better than doing the action from which you might achieve some good. And how do we understand that? That the Prophet ﷺ did not command us to use siwak or miswak. He did not command us to use it in order to prevent some harm coming to the Muslim Ummah if it was obligatory and they did not fulfill the obligation when harm would come to them, because they would have fallen into disobedience to Allah. So even though the use of siwak brings so much good, but rather than to order the people to use it to get that good, he gave precedence to preventing the harm that might come over the possibility of the good that they would get from using. Okay, we may use it, but he didn't make it obligatory for fear of the harm that may come. The Shaykh says that this qa'idah is a qa'idah umumiyyah nafi'ah jiddan. It is a general principle of great benefit, a general principle, not only applicable to this case, but it can be applied to the Islamic law in general. And it has great benefit, understanding this principle. To avoid harm is better for you than to fall or than to try to achieve some good. When you try to achieve it, perhaps harm will come to you. Then avoid the harm. That's better for you, to avoid the harm, even if it means that you will lose some possible good. He said that the wise legislator has not commanded the people to use miswak or siwak, even though it has so much great benefit in it, for fear that if it became obligatory on the people, they would not be able to meet that obligation. In that case, harm, a great harm would come to the people, by them abandoning or falling short in some Islamically legislated obligation. The next hadith, hadith number 18, is the hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him, that is Hudhayfa, and may Allah be pleased with his father al-Yaman. He said radiallahu anhu, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام من الليل يشوص ساعه بالسواك. حذيفة said رضي الله عنه that whenever the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to wake up in the night, he used to clean his mouth by using a siwak. Then he used to take the siwak and brush his teeth with it. Whenever he woke up in the night, he used to brush his teeth. The author of Umdat al-Ahkam said that the meaning of Yashushu, يعني whenever he used to wake up in the night, Yashushu sahu bittiwat, he said that Yashushu means yarsilu or yadliku. That means, it means to wash the teeth, or it means to brush them, to brush them. And some said, shashahu, shashahu, yashushahu, it means, and it is used for washing. And others said it means cleaning in general, brushing or washing. All of these meanings are similar. And the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Bassan, the author of this explanation of Umdat al-Ahkam, he says that Yashush, it means brushing the teeth, urban, and from side to side. Not up and down, but from one side to the other. And there is a great difference of opinion about this, whether it means brushing it from side to side, or whether or not the miswak should be used up and down, or both. And there is a long discussion in the Sharh of Sahih Muslim of Imam Nawawi, and also Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar discussed it. There is no time to go into the details. The important thing that that we should use a siwak, especially at the time when one awakens from sleep at night. Here the Shaykh says that it was one of the great loves of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to always be in a state of purification, of cleanliness, and he hated any bad smell. For that reason, whenever he used to wake up in the night, especially and when the night was very long, and it is at that time that perhaps the smell in one's mouth may change during the course of the sleep during a long night. So whenever the Prophet ﷺ used to wake up in the night, he used to brush his teeth by using a istiwaq in order to remove that smell. And also, to activate himself. Or to, after sleeping, to remove that drowsiness or sleepy state by the use of istiwaq. And this is one of the special characteristics of istiwaq, that it makes one attentive and activates one, even if they were sleepy or drowsy. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions three things. The first of them is the affirmation of the use of istiwaq after one has been sleeping in the night. And the reason for this, as we already mentioned, is that it is during the sleep that one, that the odor in one's mouth may change, and therefore it is legislated to use istiwaq when waking from sleep. And also in this hadith we understand that istiwaq is the instrument, or is an instrument that is used to clean the mouth. And for this reason, it is also from the sunnah that one should use istiwaq not only when waking from the sleep, but at any time that the smell or the odor from their mouth, so their breath changes. At any time that there is a change in one's breath, then it is also from the sunnah to use istiwaq. And this is the second thing, yani, that it is legislated to use istiwaq at any time that there is a change in one's breath. And this is understood, this meaning is understood from the first point. Yani, the first point is the use of istiwaq when one awakens from the sleep because of the change in one's breath. And what can be understood from that is that any time that there is a change in the smell of one's mouth, that the use of istiwaq is legislated. And the third and final point from this hadith, he says, that we understand from this hadith that an nadafa or cleanliness in general, in all of our affairs, is legislated in Islam. And it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, general cleanliness. And it is one of the noble or lofty manners in general for people. Cleanliness is something that is a noble or lofty characteristic of the human being. Hadith number 19 is the hadith that is reported and Al-Bukhari, a little different than the way it came in the book, so I prefer to read the narration from Al-Bukhari directly. Although the meaning is the same, but the way it is slightly different. In the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, it was narrated from the Prophet Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, Dakala Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr ومعه سواك يسمى به. That Abd al-Rahman, the son of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he entered the place of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there was a سواك that he was brushing his teeth with. فنظر إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to look at him. And this actually took place at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on his deathbed. Just before he passed away. He was laying in the bed at that time in the arms of Aisha radiallahu anha, and when her brother Abd al-Rahman entered using that mitwa or siwak, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his deathbed began to stare at him. Aisha radiallahu anha said, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ أَعْتِي هَذَا السِّرَاكْ يَا أَبْدَ الرَّحْمَانِ. She said to her brother, give me that Misra, or that Siwak, O Abdurrahman. فَعَطَانِهِ Then he gave it to me. فَقَطَمْتُهُ Then I divided it up into two pieces. ثُمَّ مَغَرْتُهُ فَعَطَيْتُهُ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فَاسْتَنَّ بِهِ وَهُوَ مُسْتَنِدٌ إِلَى الْقَبْرِ She said, I told Abdurrahman, oh Abdurrahman, give me that siwak, and he gave it to me. And after he gave it to me, I divided it or split it into two pieces. I chose one of those two pieces and gave it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he cleaned his feet with it, and at that time he was resting against my chest. In the narration, or in another narration of this hadith, she said, فَرَأَيْتُهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ I saw him looking at Abdurrahman using that miswak or siwak. فَأَرَأْتُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ السِوَاكِ And I knew from that he loved to use السِوَاكِ فَقُلْتُ أَأَخُذُهُ لَكْ Shall I take it for you? فَأَشَارَ بِرَأْسِهِ النَّعَمُ Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم indicated by nodding his head, he was about to die. He only could move his head and indicated, Na'am, yes, get it for me. So she took it and she prepared it for his use. And he rubbed his feet with it. According to the narration here in Umdat al-Ahkam, it says, after she gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَتَّنَّ بِهِ And he brushed his feet with it. She said, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اِسْتَنَّ اِسْتِنَامًا أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ She said, I never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam use a siwak, brush his feet with siwak, better than he brushed his feet on that occasion. فَمَا عَدَى أَنْ فَرَغَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ And as soon as he finished brushing his teeth, رَفَعَ يَدَهُ He raised his hand, أَوْ إِصْبَعَهُ Or his finger, ثُمَّ قَالَ فِي الرَّقِيقِ الْعَعْلَى فِي الرَّقِيقِ الْعَعْلَى فِي الرَّقِيقِ الْعَعْلَى He said, three times, الرَّقِيقِ الْعَعْلَى يعني, he was ready to return to الرَّقِيقِ الْعَعْلَى ثُمَّ قُضِيَ عَلَيْهِ Then the soul was taken from him. And the Shaykh mentions here that Ar-Rafiq al-A'la is in reference to what has been mentioned in the Quran that of those four groups of people, the Prophet, the Martyrs, the Righteous, and the Truthful. Here the Shaykh says, we know that this hadith here, Aisha radiallahu anha, mentions to us this occasion or this incident which makes clear to us to what extent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved to use a siwak and how he was so attached to it. She said that Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma, her brother, entered the room of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time when he was dying. And Abdurrahman had with him a fresh siwak. A fresh tooth stick with which he was brushing his teeth. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu using that siwak. Even his condition, on his sick bed, dying on his death bed, didn't prevent him from looking and staring and being concerned with the use of that miswak because of his great love for the use of miswak. So he stared and stared at it like the one who wants something. Stares at something that they really want. Aisha radiallahu anha, being very intelligent, she understood that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted it, so she took it from her brother and she cut it and she prepared it by making a new head on the tip of the miswak, cleaning it and softening it so that he could easily use it. Then she gave it to him and he brushed his teeth sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with it. Then when he finished cleaning his teeth, brushing his teeth with that siwak, he raised his finger, indicating the tawheed of Allah, and that he had chosen to leave from this world and return to his Lord, to be among those who pass before him of the prophet and the righteous and the truthful and the martyr, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this hadith he mentioned five things. The first of them is the use of as-sirak that is fresh sirak. Then sometimes we use the miswak which is old, and the benefit of the old miswak is not like the fresh miswak. It is different in its effect in cleaning the teeth and freshening the mouth, and the beneficial, and the medical benefits that one gets from miswak. In any case, even the use of miswak that's not fresh, there is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to clean one's teeth with it, and there's a reward with Allah in any case. But here, we understand the great benefit of the fresh siwak. Also, preparing the miswak for its use. Aisha radiallahu anha prepared it for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by making a new head on the end of the miswak. As you, when we use it for some time, you may twist the head and make a new one by peeling the skin with your fingers if it is fresh, or if it is not fresh, maybe you may make something else, maybe a knife or something. But preparing the new head and then chewing it or softening it and preparing it for use. But this is also understood from that hadith. Also from this hadith we understand that one may use someone else's siwak after cleaning it and preparing it for use. So, I mean, you may take the siwak from someone and use it also. And number four, that one may respond or do something based on what one understands min al-ishara wal-dalala. Al-ishara wal-dalala means when someone requests from you or orders you or asks you to do something without speaking, but by ishara or dalala means by signaling or pointing or some other kind of indication, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that he wanted to miswak, in the first case by staring at it, and in the second case, according to one narration of the hadith, when Aisha radiallahu anha asked him, shall I take it for you? And he only nodded with his head. So from this also we may understand that al-Rafiq al-A'la, this is, these are those who are pointed to in Surah An-Nisa, in the name of Allah Ta'ala, الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. That is, those who Allah has granted His blessings or His favors, His ni'mah to them, from amongst النبيين, the prophets, the صِدِّيقين, the truthful, وَالشُّهَدَاءِ, the martyrs, وَالصَّالِحِينَ, the righteous. الرَّفِيقَ الْأَعْلَى, though it appears to be in the singular, is actually plural, and it doesn't actually refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it refers to those whom Allah has given His favor to, the prophets, the martyrs, the righteous, and the truthful. And the last hadith number 20, is the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, or as it came in the Sahih al-Muslim, from the Sahih al-Bukhari, exactly, it was narrated on the authority of Abi Burdata an Abi, يعني the son of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, narrated from his father, radiallahu anhu, that he said, أتيتُ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فوجدته تستنُّ بالسواك في يده يقول أُح والسواك في فيه كأنه يتحور. يعني أبو موسى الأشعري or his son, said he heard his father Abu Musa رضي الله عنه saying that I came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يستاق بالسواك أو هو ووجدته يستن بالسواك بيده. I found him cleaning his mouth or brushing his teeth with a siwak or miswak that was in his hand, and he was saying uh, and as though he was coughing or choking, or the sound that comes from one's throat when they are about to vomit. He was making this sound, and the miswak was in his mouth, in the back of his mouth. close to his throat, not as one is normally using miswak on their teeth, but it was inside of his mouth, in the back of his tongue. It was as though he was choking or about to vomit or throw up. In the narration of Imam Muslim, he said, "Qala wa taraku as-siwak ala lisani," yani the end of the siwak was on his tongue, on the back of his tongue, as Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentioned. The end, the tip of the miswak was on his tongue, not on his teeth. At that point, when he saw him using the miswak, so the Shaykh briefly mentioned that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu mentioned that he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was cleaning his teeth with siwak, or with a fresh siwak, because the fresh siwak is more perfect in its ability to clean. And he had placed the siwak on his tongue. وَبَالَدَ فِي التَّسَوُّكِ فِي التَّسَوُّكِ. And he was بَالَدَ فِي التَّسَوُّكِ means that he was he was going to the extreme. You say بَالَد when you go to the furthest end of something. Yeah, I mean he stuck the miswak to the furthest end of his tongue, not just in the front but to the furthest end of his tongue. حَتَّى كَأَنَّهُ يَتَقَيَّ. Yeah, I mean, as though he was almost going to vomit or throw up. From this hadith, he says there are three points derived from it, that it is legislated to use the fresh, or to brush one's teeth with a fresh siwak. And also that a siwak, or brushing one's teeth, or cleaning one's teeth with this toothpick, is a form of ibadah and a means of getting close to Allah. It is a form of ibadah, and it is a means of getting close to Allah. There is a hadith in this meaning, which I can't recall right now. There is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "As-siwak masaharatun lil-fam mardatun lil-rab." That a siwak is a form of cleanliness for the mouth, as well as it is a source of seeking the pleasure of your Lord. So from this hadith, we can understand that it has two main benefits. One of them is cleaning the mouth, and another one is earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point that we derive from this hadith is that it is legislated to use the miswak, يعني المبالغة. يعني to use it as best as you can, يعني to even go to the extreme of its use. Because using it in such a manner leads to the protection of the cleanliness of one's mouth. And the final point that he mentions from this hadith, that also one may use the siwak to clean one's tongue, not only one's teeth, use the siwak to clean one's tongue sometimes. Yani sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only cleaned his teeth with the miswak, but he also cleaned his tongue. So this is what we derive from these hadith, and this is the end of the chapter of as-siwak, and inshaAllah, in our next meeting, bi-ibnillah, we will take the chapter Bab al-Mas al-Khufayn, for wiping over one's facts. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, inshallah there are still remaining 5 or 10 minutes before the adhan, mashallah. So are there any questions about what we discussed this evening, or any comments? No,
Tabba.
Is it allowed or is it only from the Sunnah?
Yeah,
right. Is it allowed, as for your first, or the first option that we might understand from your words, is it allowed to raise one finger, four finger, at the time of saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? Or is it from the Sunnah to do so?
Yeah.
As far as I know, it is definitely allowed to do so. And from this hadith, we can see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did raise his finger, indicating the oneness of Allah, the tawheed of Allah. Is it sunnah to raise the finger at the time of saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? It is sunnah to raise the finger, the forefinger of the right hand, at the time of saying La ilaha illallah in the tashahhud of salat. Not only at the time of saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, but in the tashahhud of salat from the beginning of it to the end of it. From the beginning of it to the end of it. As for the raising of the finger only at the time of saying La ilaha illallah in the tashahhud, this is not the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, to only raise the finger at the time of saying La ilaha illallah. In general, outside of the salat, I am not aware of any particular hadith that indicates that one, that it is from sunnah to raise the hand, but in general you can understand that from this hadith you can understand that the raising of the finger is an indication of the tawheed or the uniqueness of Allah. It is, as far as I know, permissible. But to say it is sunnah, whenever anyone says La ilaha illallah, to raise the finger, that I don't know the proof for it, although there are many of our scholars or learned people who might, in the course of the khutbah, for example, raise their finger when saying La ilaha illallah, if there is really a hadith indicating the specific practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At this time, I don't recall such. If there is such a hadith, I don't recall.
No, I am very worried about
if
it is not a bid'ah.
Or if it is a bid'ah.
I'm worried about that.
Well, we should find a proof for it if anyone does it all the time. To do it at some time or another, I think there is no harm in such. As the Prophet sallallahu raised his finger to indicate the tawheed of Allah. To say to do it all the time is what needs a proof. That should be confirmed by some proof. And Allah knows that. I don't know. The question is, since we know that siwak is not available in some parts of the world, is it permissible to use toothbrush, regular normal toothbrush, in the place of siwak? And if so, which one is preferable?
Okay,
if both are available, which one is preferable? For sure, siwak is not available in every place in the world. But it's available, perhaps not available in that it's growing there, but it's available, we can get it from other places. Alhamdulillah, in the world today, everything is filled. We should make the effort to get it. If it's not available, if it's not growing where we're living, then we should try to get it. It's good. If it's not available, for sure, you may brush your teeth with a toothbrush, you may brush it with your finger, you may brush it with whatever is available for you to brush it with. No problem. It's permissible. If both of them are available, is it preferable to use the miswak? For sure it's preferable. It's preferable first because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used it. But only to follow him. One of the benefits of al-siwak is al-istiba', following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what he did. Secondly, it's preferable because it is more beneficial in cleaning the mouth and more complete in protecting the mouth from certain germs and diseases of the mouth, as has been proven by non-Muslim doctors today. They have done research on such and found that the use of the fresh miswak actually not only cleans the mouth but prevents so many dental diseases that are not prevented by the use of the toothbrush and any kind of toothpaste that you may find. So, at least for these two reasons, the use of miswak is preferable. To follow the Prophet ﷺ, and also because of the medical benefits from the miswak that are not achieved by the use of toothbrush. And you may use the toothbrush brushing up and down or across, but according to some scholars, it is preferable to use it across. And others said, no, that's not so. And Allah knows best. I did read about this some long time ago, which I don't remember in detail that discussion, but I remember that there are different opinions. And perhaps the most common opinion is to brush it across. Yeah, I mean from right to left or from left to right, and some of them even gave details on exactly how to do it, whether to start with the lower teeth or the upper teeth, whether to start with the right side of the mouth or the left side of the mouth, and how to proceed from one end to the other in detail. Some of the scholars discussed this, and Imam Nawawi relates this discussion. I didn't have a chance this evening to go back and review it, but if anyone wants to find it, inshallah, I bring back to those books that is which discussed the use of Quran. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Very well. Ma'am. All the questions of the ladies I don't know, it looks like many questions. Did the Prophet wash his hands before the use of Al-Sirak at night when he awakened from his sleep? The Prophet the first thing he used to do when he awakened from sleep is to wash his hands. And also in some hadith it is mentioned that he used to keep his Sirak near him by his bed, and he used to use his miswak whenever he awakened from sleep. The second question, did he use his left hand to brush his teeth with siwak? It's not clear, as far as I know from any of the hadith, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam use his left hand or his right hand? Although some of the scholars said that it is mustahab, not obligatory, but some scholars said that it is mustahab to use the left hand to hold the siwak. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, and he said that it is mustahab to use the left hand because as-siwak is a means of purification, of cleaning and cleanliness from one's mouth, and in general the left hand is used to remove uncleanliness or any unclean thing, as we do in istinja and so on. Some scholars said though that that's not absolute, because the use of siwak is not only for cleanliness, but it's also to refreshen the mouth, and it's also just a pure act of worship. If one's mouth is already clean, you may use miswak before performing prayer as an act of worship, not as a means of cleanliness. So it's not something absolute that the use of the left hand is preferable, but this is the opinion of some of the scholars, and Allah knows best. Preferable, and mustahab, not obligatory. This is a long question, a long silence. If one forgets the order in which one has washed, is it necessary to start over again? Or start from what we are sure of? Does the toothbrush of today fulfill the requirements of siwak? Substitute for siwak. Okay, answer the first question. If one forgets the order in which one has washed, that means the order is not obligatory according to the most correct opinion. So it's not a necessity to repeat the wudu. If someone forgets the order, and he does something out of order, it's permissible. You don't have to start all over again, nor from what you left off, but you may continue and complete the wudu, as long as you wash every part of the body that should be washed in wudu. Does the toothbrush of today fulfill the requirements of as-siwak? Is it a substitute for it? It's not a substitute for it, but it can be used in the absence of as-siwak. And some said even in the presence of siwak you may use it, and Allah knows best. But it appears to me that, as some of the scholars have said, that the siwak has many benefits, and one of them is that it is an act of worship. And if we use it not only for cleanliness, but to perform an act of worship by using siwak, then we have to use siwak. We cannot do it with something other than what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it with, yani as an act of worship. As a form of cleanliness, then you may use anything that cleans your mouth, and Allah knows best. Is it true that he used to also brush his tongue over the top of it? Ma'am, it's true that he brushed his tongue. Is that why he was gagging and saying, oh, ma'am, that's right. You have already answered this question earlier. Should the thing that you raise and move up and down or back and forth when reciting Darood Sharif, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, and Salat, Allahumma ista'an, should the finger be raised? The finger should be raised when making a tashahud. It should be raised. Should it be moved up and down or back and forth? Yani, from right to left or up and down. Allah knows best about this, and I don't know that there is any proof or any clear text in the Sunnah which indicates how it should be moved, but there is proof that there is that it should be. There is authentic hadith which indicates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to point his finger, point it when he was making tashahud, and he used to point it straight and hold his finger stiffly, not bending it, as is found in some weak hadith, that he used to hold his finger in a bent position or curved position. He didn't used to hold it in a curved position, but he used to hold it straight. And it is also indicated in the hadith, it's confirmed in authentic hadith, that he did use to move his finger. But how he used to move it, whether it was up and down or from left to right, Allah knows best. In any case, the important thing, the finger should be straight when you are moving it in either direction. It should be straight, not curved. And it's confirmed that he used to move it from the beginning of the tashahhud until the end. And Allah knows best. Any other comments? Huh?
Is there any reason
for moving the finger? I don't know if there's wisdom for moving the finger, but there is hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ indicated that this is ashaddu ala shaytan, yani that this is more difficult on the shaytan, or more harmful to him, the pointing of the finger in tashahud, than a piece of iron or steel. Whether or not that includes the moving of the finger or only the pointing of the finger, Allah knows best. But as I remember the hadith, it seemed as though he was indicating the pointing of the finger. And while he was pointing, he used to move it. So you can take them together. And Allah knows that. Now,
some people, when they're using the swab from side to side, they think this is the right to move
rather than the lower. Someone, when they are using the swab, moving it from side to side, with the intention in the heart of La ilaha illallah, I don't know of anything like this. I don't know. Really. Whoever said such, we can ask them, it's better that we ask them than to deny it without knowing if they have some proof. I never heard such, and I didn't read it anywhere. Perhaps they have some proof for it, although I doubt it. It is not advisable to do such unless there is some proof for it, because any act of worship is not beneficial. And in fact, it may be harmful to us unless it is based on the law of Allah, yani something from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't have the right to do any act of worship or have any intention to seek the pleasure of Allah in anything that we do unless we first know that that act is legislated, and we should do it as it is legislated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, anything we do seeking the pleasure of Allah, or seeking to get near to Allah, or intending it as an act of worship, if there is no proof for it, then we will be blamed for such, and we may be punished for it.
Kissing the Quran.
Yeah, we see people kissing the Quran, but if they have some proof for such, I seriously doubt it. I believe there is no proof, but I didn't read any scholar saying kissing the Quran has no proof. I didn't read it. But of course, we didn't see the scholars doing such in any of the countries that we visited. We didn't see it in Mecca, nor in Medina, nor in the scholars in other Muslim countries. We didn't see the scholars of Sunnah doing such. We never heard them recommending it, and we didn't see it in the books dealing with the manner, the adab of reading Quran. Many of the scholars, like Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, wrote about what is the conduct of a Muslim for reading Quran or handling the Quran, and also the hadith concerning these matters of Imam Bukhari and Muslim, and we didn't find those scholars mentioning any such thing as kissing the Quran before reading it or after it. It is unlikely that there is any sunnah indicating such. Perhaps these people are doing it with the intention that they love the Quran so much and they're showing their love. But if we love the Quran, we should do as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He showed his love of Quran by reading it constantly, reflecting on its meaning, and trying to practice it in his life. This is how we show our love for the Quran. Now,
this is about the fact that we realize that the most, it feels like sometimes some
in
and you're thankful sometimes that you feel that it's great, but no sound and no water coming out.
The Prophet ﷺ said that if someone is in Salah and they have some feeling or idea that they passed with, he said, do not leave your Salah until or unless you smell some smell or hear some sound. Okay? If you are in Salah, don't leave the Salah. But if you are out of the Salah, then it's better that you should go and make your rule. If you are in Salah, don't leave the Salah. The general rule in any case is that if anyone is certain that they have a state of Tahara, purification, and they are uncertain that they break that state of Tahara, or void it, or nullify it, then we should go with that which you are certain about. You are certain that you made wudu, and you are not sure did you break wudu or not at some point. Then you have wudu. And the opposite is also true. If you remember that you broke your wudu by passing wind, or urinating, or defecating, or something, and you don't remember did you make wudu after that, you don't remember, when you are sure you broke your wudu, you are not sure that you made wudu, then you have to go with that which you are certain of, and don't make wudu again. This is the general rule. But in the case of Salat, the Prophet ﷺ said that anyone who is in Salat, if they have a feeling that they can't win, but he said, do not leave the prayer until you hear some sound or smell some smell. And that, the scholar said, means the hearing of the sound or smelling the smell makes you to know that you did in fact pass wind. Until you know for sure that you passed wind, you should not leave the Salah. But this also we can understand from this, as the scholar said in discussing this very hadith, they said if you know for sure that you passed wind, but you didn't smell anything, nor did you hear a sound, but you are sure that you passed wind, then you must leave the Salah. You must well make wudu. Because the hearing of the sound or smelling of the smell is only for you to be certain that you broke wudu after having wudu. So when you hear that sound, you become certain you broke wudu, you must leave. If you smell that smell, you become certain that you broke wudu, so you must leave. And even if you didn't hear any sound or smell any smell, but you are certain you broke wudu, then you have to go and make wudu, if you are certain. The hearing and the smelling is only for certainty. If you became certain by some other means, okay, it is the same. You have to go and make wudu. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Now,
pointing the finger to Salah, is there any sunnah or proper way how to...
In Salah?
No, yes, in Salah.
We said already that when you are pointing the finger in Salah, that you should point it straight.
Only
not to bend the finger curve, but you should point it straight. And how you should move it, I don't know anything in any text that you should move it this way or this way.
We mean point like that.
We mean if you are sitting, and tashahhud, you are sitting,
yes,
with your hand on your legs, and you point your finger. Your hand is on your knee, and you are pointing your finger. And you may move it side to side, or up and down, along with that, this way you may move it. I don't know any hadith, or any scholar who said specifically which way it should be moved. But definitely, you should move it, it's from the sunnah, and definitely you should not have your finger curved, but it should be straight, pointing straight. And Allah knows that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.